Amen. How many are going to be involved in that golf tournament? How many are going to be involved in that? Oh, several. Some, not as many as I thought. You heard about the fellow that, avid golf player. Avid, I mean, that was his life. And he got sick and he just couldn't golf. He just wondered if there's golf in heaven. So finally, one night, an angel appeared to him and he said, "I have some good news and bad news." He said, "Well, what's the good news?" He said, "They have golf in heaven." He said, "Well, what's the bad news?" "You tee off tomorrow morning." I don't think that's really bad news myself, to tee off tomorrow morning myself. I don't know if that was funny or not. What? That scares me if you think that was funny. It's good to have you tonight and here. You praying about the big day? You praying about get this next week when they're out there, people visiting the booths, that we can help out? Amen. I want you to take your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 4, to begin with. I don't know if I will get all of these in tonight. I want to deal with seven truths that we can know for sure, seven things we can know for sure. However, before I begin that, we all need to understand why I'm having you turn to James 4. We will pick up there in verse 13 in a moment. The uncertainty of the world in which we live. The times in which we live are definitely uncertain. And yet that's always been the way. Look over here as you look at verse 13. 14 and 15, these three verses, and you will see here some truths on that. For example, there's the uncertainty of our tomorrows. Look there in verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." Notice that, the uncertainty of tomorrow. Go today or tomorrow. We just recently in our church in Shelby, North Carolina, we had we considered a human tragedy when a young man and his brother and another was out hunting wild pigs, hogs, and there was a shooting and one of the young men was killed. He just got engaged. Going to finish his last year at college. Going to be an evangelist. One of the sharpest young men I know is now with the Lord Jesus Christ. As his brother held him in his arms, trying to revive him, but unable to do so. The uncertainty of your tomorrows. His name is Ryan, and Ryan's tomorrows included graduation. His tomorrows including a wedding. His tomorrows, including be an evangelist. He had a lot of tomorrows in his thoughts. But the uncertainty of us, we need to note that. Not only do we see here the uncertainty of our tomorrows, but secondly, the uncertainty of our time here on earth. Look at verse 14. "Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little," what? Time. Not only do we see the uncertainty of our tomorrows, but the uncertainty of our time here on earth. For our life, well, what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a, what? Little time. I suppose tonight we think of people who, we have a lady in our church here, I know is 100. You say, man, that's a long life. That's a little time compared to eternity. And so the uncertainty of our tomorrows, the uncertainty of our time on earth, I know, you all know, we all know that unless the Lord comes, we're going to die. The uncertainty of our times are very real because we don't know when. I don't want to know when. I don't need to know that information. thirdly, the uncertainty of our thinking. Look at verse 15. For this you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. The idea of thinking of the things you want to do in life. We all dream, don't we? We all like to dream. But the uncertainty of our thinking, there are things that I plan on doing tomorrow and this week, planned on different things in my life. They're in my thoughts. The uncertainty of my thinking. He says, for this you ought to say. That little two-letter word, if, is in the middle of another little larger word, life. Life is full of ifs. We need to understand in our thinking. So these are things. The uncertainty of our tomorrows. We don't know if we'll be here. The uncertainty of our time on earth. Uncertainty of our thinking. But there are some things we can know for sure. Let's look at these tonight. Maybe not all of them. I don't know. We'll see. First thing, we can know that we're saved. That ought to make you happy. There are three evidence that I'm saved. Three of them. Did you know that? You have three evidence that you're saved. The first evidence, I believe, is the Spirit within us. Romans 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I am so thankful for the internal Spirit that lives within me. And when I got saved, hallelujah, that internal Spirit is there forever and gives me that of assurance that I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not only the internal Spirit, there is the eternal Word. The book there tells me that I know that I'm saved. Go to 1 John 5, verse 13 for just a moment there. 1 John 5, 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. And that you believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, where does this come from? This comes from the Scriptures. So we have the internal Spirit. We have the eternal Word of God. And then we have the external evidence. We have the external truth of this. The external change. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, and we want to go to chapter 5 for a moment or two, maybe longer than a moment, because when I come to this wonderful scripture here, particularly when you pick up here in verse 17, and I'm a very strong A.W. Tozer reader. How many have read some of his things? I've mentioned this before. I love him. Thank God for him, and I don't think he had fit in today. He had a strong belief that you not only need the internal Spirit, the eternal Word, but there needs to be an external change. And he's right on, because the Scripture backs that up. When I come here to chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, beginning look at verse 17, down to verse 20, we see this external change. Now, verse 17 and verse 18, I see here the miracle of reconciliation. Let's read those two verses. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, are you not familiar with that verse? He is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God who hath reconciled. Now, underline that word, reconciled. You know what that word means? If you don't know, let me help you. It means to change, to make a change, to be thoroughly changed. And I look at these two verses and I see the miracle of reconciliation, thoroughly changed. Look there, verse 17 again. It's one of my favorite verses of the Bible. Therefore, if any man in Christ, he is a new creation, creature or creation. Either there is a needed difference. When you get saved, there is a needed difference that takes place in your life. You're a new creature. You may not know it when you got saved. I was saved out of pretty rough background, knew very little about the Bible. Matter of fact, when I met Marilyn, I said to her, what do we believe? I didn't know for sure. I thought The book of Job was the book of Job. Psalms was Pisms. On and on I can go. Now you laugh at that, but that was my background. And yet I came to realize this. There was a needed difference in my life. I shall never forget a fellow by the name of Jim Hyatt. Jim Hyatt and I did a lot of things I'm not going to talk about here, but I will forget the day I got saved. And Jim and I were going to go someplace together, and he came by to pick me up, and we were going to go out and do probably things we shouldn't have done. And I said, Jim, I only save a week. I said, I just can't do these things anymore. He said, why not? I said, I got saved. You know what he told me? He said, well, I've been saved. He did not have a change, a needed change that should have proved that he got saved. And as far as he was concerned, I could have stayed in my lost condition and gone on to hell. There was a needed change. There was a notable change. Notice this text. Old things are passed away. Not only is they needed change, but a notable change. Old things that I used to do, and maybe you used to do. God just took a desire away from me. I didn't want to do those things anymore. I didn't want to do those things. Not only do we see here a needed change and a noticeable change, but a new difference. All things become new. I began to do things I didn't do before. I mean, go to church. I was a CEO person. You know what that means, don't you? Christmas and Easter only. That's when I appeared at church. And then I heard these people who got saved would go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I thought, these are a bunch of fanatics. And I became one. Aren't you glad to be here tonight? You're a fanatic tonight. Hallelujah, you're a fanatic. Continue to be a fanatic. So we see here a miracle of reconciliation. Then we see the mission of reconciliation. Now, why did Jesus Christ come to this earth 2,000 years ago in verse 19? To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world into himself, thoroughly changing. Jesus Christ came to change the world through salvation. By the way, notice it says the world. That includes everybody, right? I don't know what the Calvinists do with that one. He died for everybody. Hallelujah for that. And that was his mission 2,000 years ago, to come to reconcile people of this earth. Thirdly, change. You have the miracle of reconciliation, the mission of reconciliation, and here we have look in verse 20, and the ministry of reconciliation. You know I have a ministry. You know you're all in the ministry. That's what verse 20 teaches. And now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what I like about an ambassador? If a country declares war on another country, you know what it does first? Calls home its ambassador. You know, God's going to declare war on planet Earth. You know what he's going to do first? We are his ambassadors. He's going to call us home. It's called the rapture. I'm paid up, packed up, and I'm ready to go up. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray that you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God. Our ministry is to convince people through the Holy Spirit of God they need reconciliation through Jesus. Thoroughly change. Thoroughly change. That's the first thing we can know. Now, it's obvious we're not going to get all seven of these, because I just like spending time on them. I thank God that I can know I'm saved. Did you ever go through doubts about your salvation? I did at first. I did. I thought maybe I didn't pray the right prayer. didn't do the right thing. You know what I found out? It wasn't me. It was him who did the right thing. And he died on Calvary's cross, and when I asked him to save me, there was no reservation on reconciliation. Second thing, not only do I, that we can, are saved, we can know the one in whom we believe. Look in 2 Timothy for just a moment, and go there, if you will, please. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, please. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, for I what? I know. Now notice that, don't miss this. I know, I'm going to read it wrong. Can you correct me? For I know what I have believed. Is that what it says? Whom? The very person of Jesus Christ is the one. It's all about him. We not only know that we are saved, we can know the one that we believe. Everything, look at verse 12 again. For the things which cause I also suffer these things, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and persuaded he's able to keep that which I committed to him against that day. Now you're going to find a phrase at least four times in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, the first verse. I want you to see this phrase. I want you to underline it if you have a habit of underlining your Bible. I wish you would. Verse 1 is the first one. Here you have Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promises of life. And here's the phrase. Will you get it? Those three words. In Christ Jesus. That's the one whom we believe in. And because of him, we have the promises of life in Christ Jesus. It's not what I do, it's what he did, what he's doing. I go to the second one in verse 9. Let's read that verse. So you have the promise of life in Christ Jesus because of he's the one in whom we believe. Who has, look at verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace that was given him, was given us in, there it is again, those three words, in Christ Jesus before the world began. We not only have the promise of life in Christ, we have, notice that word, purpose. We have the purpose for living. I had no purpose for living. Now, I don't often tell this, but after I reached the age of 17, 18, one time I attempted suicide. My brother had successively committed suicide. I thought, well, he's out of this messed up world. I want to get out of it too. I'm not good at many things. Hallelujah. It didn't work. You know why? Because God knew one day I'd say, get saved. And I had no purpose. But Jesus Christ not only gives you the promise of life, but he gives you the purpose for that life. You know the Christian life is not boring because you have a purpose. I had a boring life before I got saved. I had to admit, it has not been boring since. Been exciting. Third is found in verse 13, four times. In Christ Jesus, the promise of life, because of he's the one in whom we believe. Verse 1. The promise, purpose for living in verse 9, that's the second one, in whom we believe. Look at verse 13, having fast the form. Now that word form, if you might have a Schofield Bible, you'll find that's the word for pattern. That's the pattern. He's the pattern for life. Where? Where's the pattern for life? It's in Christ Jesus, in whom we believe. He's the pattern. When you get saved, you don't say, well, how do I live? How do I know what to do? Hallelujah, the pattern's already in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah for that pattern. When my wife makes a dress or something, she cuts out a pattern from a pattern. Is that right, ladies? Okay, good. Y'all know that. Now, you men, I don't know if you do those things. I don't. I wouldn't know how. I'd ruin that. But I'm thankful that we have a pattern to live in Christ Jesus. And then the fourth one is found over there in chapter 2, and we find here in verse 1. Though therefore my son be strong, that's the word for power. In the grace that is found where? In who? Christ Jesus. So you have the power for living in Christ Jesus. You have the pattern for living in Christ Jesus. You have the purpose for living, which is in Christ Jesus. And you have the promises of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Those things you can know. That's exciting. That's exciting. Third thing, go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. I don't think we're going to get all of them tonight, maybe half of them, but we'll get back to them. Unless the rapture takes place and I'll have a class up in heaven, we can talk about it. Romans 8. That's a great chapter. Romans 8 is the Holy Spirit chapter of the Bible. Look at verse 26 before we can get into the one I want to talk about for a few moments tonight. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. In other words, He enables us. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. He enlightens us. He not only enables us, He helpeth our infirmities. He not only enables us, but He enlightens us. Often I don't know what to pray for. And then all of a sudden the Spirit of God just lays things on my heart that sometimes the Lord, the Holy Spirit lays things on my heart to pray about. I'm thinking, are you sure, Holy Spirit, I'm to pray about this? But He lays it on my, He enlightens me, He enables me, and then I come to verse 27. I guess it should finish with verse 26, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, there are things in your heart that you can't put in words. Wow. And He that searcheth the heart, that's God the Father, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to what? The will of God. So the Holy Spirit enables us. He enlightens us, and He intercedes for us. I've said this before. How many have ever prayed for something you found out later probably that was not something you should have prayed for? Am I the only one? How about this? Have you prayed for something and it just didn't happen the way you thought it would? Yeah, amen. All right. Now, when you see these verses, you begin to realize God is doing something there that is so uniquely different. There are four ways God answers prayer. I believe firmly God answers all prayer. If you're right with the Lord, He answers all prayer. You believe that tonight? Okay. First, very direct. How many have prayed for something and more you can say amen to the prayer and God has already answered it? Sometimes it's delayed. Now that's hard for Baptists to handle. We want things now or even yesterday. Sometimes it's different. I prayed for this and God, the Holy Spirit, takes it through Jesus Christ, God the Son to the Father, and they make it different in answer. I'm so glad it's the way He wants it answered and not the way I want it. And sometimes God says no, it's denied. How about the Apostle Paul? 2 Corinthians 12. He sought to have that thorn, whatever it was. And God said, nope, I'm going to make you keep that. Did He answer his prayer? Absolutely. It's just the answer was denied. He couldn't know it. Now here we come. We think about, look at Romans now 8:28. Look at that for just a moment because there are some thoughts here. And we what? Look at verse 20. And we what? The certainty of God's promises. And we know. that all things, that's the content of his promises. How many things work together for good? How many? Now, let's face it. Have you really questioned that? I'm raising my hand. Say, you're questioning the Word of God. I'm talking about my own life. When I just look around, I said, Lord, I'm sure that Ryan's brother, his mom and dad, his dad spent 7 or 8 years at Ambassador getting ready for the ministry, and his boys went there. All things, including my son's death. Yeah, all things. All things. When my sat by that graveside of my little girl, I had a hard time with that. All things? Dina's death? Yeah. Because I'm going to see her one day with a brand new body. Christina, my handicapped daughter, are going to see a brand new body. Isn't that great? She'll probably walk to me and say, Dad, let's you and I race. I want her to win. Never walked a day in her life. All things. Here's the complexity. Not only do we see the certainty and the content, all things, here's the complexity. Work what together for what? Now that's a hard one to understand, isn't it? That's a mystery to me. And sometimes I look at things and say, how is this all working together for good? Because we do not see it. We see it from our viewpoint, not from God's. All things. I get to heaven here. I walk up to Ryan and he'll say, you know what? You probably heard I got shot and killed. Boy, it's great up here. I bet you wish you could have been up here longer up here with me. But that's the complexity. But there's a condition here. Here's a condition. To them that what? Love God. That are called. That's those who are saved. We're living in a sin-cursed world. I never forget, we have all these shootings today, but I'll never forget years ago when at the Columbine massacre, you remember that? And the shooter walked up to this girl and said, are you a Christian? She could have said no, because he was out shooting Christians. She said, I am. And she died and lives on in heaven because of her faith. And all God's people said to that, amen. Well, we're going to quit right there so we understand that we can know for sure that we're saved. We can know him whom we have believed, and we can know that all things work together for good. And we can also, I just mentioned it, I'll just give the fourth one because I've really talked. Maybe I'll go, I'll wait. We know that he answers prayer. I gave you the four ways he answers prayer, but we'll meet some more the next time we meet. And all God's people said, I'm going to have Wade come up here. You know, Wade's a farmer. I don't know what he raises, but he's a farmer. Do you know he's a farmer? Here he comes. Maybe he's going to give us some tea tonight.